Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Here is what it says. Reading from the King James Version. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. With the title of this message being A Crown of Righteousness, we see a little bit here that this is the final letter by Paul to Timothy. Paul is at the nearing of the end of his life. And as he prepares and as he is fading away or dying through, he will suffer an execution's death. He says these words, I've kept the faith. And Paul is awaiting for the crown of righteousness. In Paul's final days, he perseveres through many things. One of them is isolation. He's been deserted to a certain extent by his friends, and he's imprisoned in a jail in Rome in antiquity. It's made even more difficult for the incarceration that he's in, because in that day they didn't have a prison system like we have. It was depending upon family and friends to bring food and to bring things for them to sleep on. And so Paul was going through a trial, not only of affliction of his flesh, but of isolation and not having anyone just kind of being around him. And so Paul says this in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 23. We see these words written in verse 23 through 25. He says, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abid me. And so Paul's taking a moment, he's reflecting on all that he's done for the work of Christ, for the gospel to be shared. In verse 24 he says, but none of these things move me, these afflictions that I've went through, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So Paul is reflecting on his life in Christ. He talks about the Holy Spirit strengthening him and witnessing through him. And he's reminding and others that his time is short. They won't see his face anymore. And how he did not care about his own life, so that he might finish his course with joy, that he might finish the plan and the purpose that God had for him. And see, saints, I'd like to let you know and encourage you, if you didn't already know, that each and every one of us has a plan and a purpose on our life. That God has a course for each and every one of us. And he so desires to bring that out to its fullest in and through us. So what was God's plan for Paul? Paul speaks a little bit about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I love how Paul brings it about, because he doesn't talk about the details of the different things that he did and all the works. We can see that in other passages of Scripture, how he went through Asia Minor and he was able to share the gospel. And see, we think about this a little bit. This was that same man, Saul, that persecuted the Christians. And God had now done a wonderful work of transformation, of regeneration, have brought him from death into life. And now he's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he gives us a little insight into the ministry that God has called him to. But the way he shares it is a way that we all can identify with it, that we all can see ourselves a little bit in this walk, in this work of ministry. Because sometimes we can think, oh, not me. I remember years ago as a young person thinking about that, I'm like, Lord, you sure? There's a whole lot of other folks that you could use before using Jeff Williams. And so maybe you felt like that before. But Paul makes some great statements in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at through the first verse all the way to the 10th verse. But as we look at this first part, here's what he says. We then, as workers together with him, see, he's making a point that it's not just him, but that we are workers together, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That is so important that we each understand as we sung the songs and we're giving God praise, that his grace has abounded upon all of us. And that is so important that we don't take that grace in vain, that unmerited favor that God has shown us. For he says, speaking of God, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. See, the Israelites for many years was waiting, was crying out to God, was hoping that God would deliver them, that God would show up and show out in their lives. And sometimes they felt like God wasn't there, that he had forsaken them, that he had forgotten about them. But God is reminding us that there's an acceptable time, that he's always listening, that he definitely will hear. And that word hear means shema. Shema means to hear and respond. That God's not going to just turn a deaf ear, that he will respond because he's a loving and a gracious God. And so it says, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. He's rescued us. He's delivered us. Behold, now is the acceptable time, is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So he speaks of some urgency there to remind us that this time is fleeting, that we're like a puff of smoke. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. And it's so important that we grasp and we understand and we walk out the plan and the purpose that God has for each and every one of us. He goes on to say, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, that we watch ourselves, we walk according to his will and his purpose, and we don't allow ourselves to get caught up and entangled in the cares of this world, so that the course that God has for us, the ministry that he has for each and every one of us, is not blamed and causes people to be repelled from the gospel, to be repelled from Jesus that is trying to draw by his sweet, sweet spirit. And so Paul gives us a very simple way to look at and approach this work. I've kind of coined it, made a little coin of the ministry method of how do we go about doing this. And I like to call it the in by ass of ministry. The in by ass of ministry. And so as we look at this passage a little bit, I'd like you to think about a few things. The first one, as we see, is Paul in verse 4 writes these words. He says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. He begins by saying, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in the imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting. See, it reminds us that we're in a fallen and a broken world, that there's going to be a time that we are in need in so many areas of life, that we are truly called to be in this world, but not of this world. And so there will be a need to be patient. There's a need to understand that there's going to be tribulations. There's going to be trials. There's going to be distresses. And so he's reminding us that a part of ministry is that you're going to be in the thick of things. You're going to be in the middle of it. Because you proclaim the name of Christ, if you're sitting here today and you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, guess what? You in it. I don't know if anybody told you that before. I don't know if that's a news flash for anybody, but you in it. And so there'll be stripes. And for some of us, there'll be imprisonments. There'll be turmoil at times that rises up. And we don't know where it's coming from and why it's coming. And we'll need to labor through it. There'll be times of sleeplessness and times where we just get on our knees and we pray and fast. And we say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. And so he reminds us to be in it. Don't check out because it seems like it's too hard. Be ye in this world, but not of this world. Being in the middle of it is going to be trying. And it will need us to be patient, to let patience have its perfect work, that God has a plan and a purpose to work it out in and through you. But there is a way that you and I can operate in it all that will demonstrate that we are fighting the good fight of faith, that we're diligent about finishing the course, and that we'll keep it. We won't allow someone to cause us to forfeit our faith before this world. And so the next one, that by, is so important for us to understand, because in it, we're going to be in it, but there's a way to be in it. And so he speaks about it in the next couple of verses in 6-8. He says, by purity, and by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. See, he's telling us, in essence, by the power of God, not our might, but his might. Not our strength, but his strength. Not our will, but his will. By the power of God, not by natural, but by the Spirit, by supernatural. And he says in verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God. This is the only way that we're able to overcome, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So you got an inroad to the end that's in you while you in this world. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Man, that just blows my mind. That God is not only on the offense, he's on the defense too. He will watch over you. He will protect you. He will keep you on the highways and the byways. And I don't mean to get on folks, but I do. We need to stop being so fearful of so many things. We serve a great and an awesome God. And when we're fearful about all those things, you know what we're saying? We're saying that God's not greater than that situation. We may not mean that, but that's what we're portraying to our God. That for that moment, we think he's not greater than that situation. And so when we have those moments, he's reminding us to shake it off. Don't mean we're not going to have them. We're all there, right? But when we do, shake it, remember. See, I love what Nehemiah said when he was going through his trial, when he was going through his situation, when he was in the thick of the middle of it. I believe I have a visual of him sitting on a stoop. Anybody ever just sat on a stoop? That he's sitting there with his hands in his in his head like this, and Sambalat's raging, and Sambalat's saying all of this stuff about how they're going to come from the east and the west, the left and the right. They're not going to know where they're coming from, and they're going to destroy them. They're going to overtake them. They're going to tear down the wall. And the Bible says that Nehemiah looked up. And I visualize him standing up. And scripture says he said these words, "Remember the Lord, great and awesome." He told them, "And fight for your sons and your daughters. Fight for your husbands and your wives. Fight for your house." See, Nehemiah remembered that by the power of God and by the word of God, by the truth of God, that all things are possible to them that believe. That it wasn't going to overcome him. It wasn't going to overtake him. That there was an armor of righteousness on his right hand and on his left. And that verse 8 concludes, by honor and dishonor. That there'll be some moments where people will call us all kind of things. And it looks like that's going to be the downfall. And that's the very thing God's going to turn it around for victory. And by evil report and good report. So God uses it all. Nothing's left. He uses it all for his glory. And so Paul talked about the yin, he talked about the by, but he also speaks of the as. And maybe we can identify with this as a little bit when people have despitefully or called us out of our name, used us in certain ways that just seem like it just ain't right. See, the world may have one report about you and who you are and see you one way, but God has another. Look what it says in the end of verse 8 and 9 through 10. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold, we live. See, there's an as there, but there's also a but yet. See, as foreigners and strangers of this world, but we are known and beloved by God. See, to the world, we may look one way, but to God, there's a beautiful picture. He goes on to say, as unknown and yet well known, as dying in this world, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So what's Paul getting at? He's saying, yeah, you're going to be in the thick of it. You're going to be in the middle of it. You're going to have some times. You're going to have some troubles. You're going to have some trials, but there is a power that we're not walking in our strength and our power, but we're walking in his. And our God is a great and awesome God, and by his mighty hand, we go. Because he's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And as others have a certain reputation, a certain picture, a certain image of us, we stand on the promises of God and his truth. That we don't identify or allow ourselves to be identified by the world, but we identify with Christ. That it so matters what God says. So just like Paul, your laboring is not in vain. And God has for you a crown of righteousness. So let's talk a little bit about that. So there are, as we look at scriptures, there's five, even six crowns that we see, five heavenly crowns mentioned in the New Testament that can be awarded to believers. So that word awarded, this is not something that we talk about when it comes to salvation. This is after salvation. What are we doing? Where's our faithfulness? And so those crowns that we see in Scripture, there's the imperishable crown. There's the crown of rejoicing. There's the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life. And of course, today we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about the crown of righteousness. But the Greek word translated crown is Stephanos. The source for the name Stephen the martyr. You remember Stephen, that one that went before the high priest and spoke boldly for the Lord. And it means a badge of royalty, a prize in the public games, or a symbol to honor generously. It's used during the ancient Greek games as they would give a reward for those that ran the race, that won the race. It referred to a wreath or a garland of leaves placed on a victor's head as a reward for winning the contest. And so Paul states the crown of righteousness is laid up for him. Kind of a bold statement. As such, this word is used figuratively in the New Testament of the rewards of heaven. God promises those who are faithful. What we note with Paul and many other saints is that this reward is not Paul's to seize. He didn't earn it necessarily, but he was faithful and following and trusting the Lord, to be obedient to his faithful service, to trust in the Lord with all his heart and lean not to his own understanding, and follow the course that God has laid out for him, that we don't go alone, that God goes before us, and that he's with us through it all, but that we would faithfully follow and trust him. And so Paul now boasts a little bit in his confidence that the Lord will prove faithful in providing it to all who faithfully await his appearing. So just maybe this is what Paul and the high priest, as I mentioned, the word crown in the Greek means Stephanos. And it's from the root word of to come to mean Stephen. Maybe this is what they saw, they glimpsed when they looked upon Stephen. This man whose name was from the Greek root word crown. At his stoning. See, Stephen was there. He wasn't drawing back in his walk and the plan that God has for him. He was faithfully sharing the gospel. He was saying some things that could come across pretty hard, so much so that they grabbed him, they bit on him with their teeth, and they drug him out of the city to stone him. And here's what Acts 6, chapter 6, verse 15 says. And gazing at him, all who sat in council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And we don't know exactly what that looks like, but maybe we can imagine that there was a glow, that there was, in essence, a crowning that we could see on this man. It brings me to my next point. Why is a crown of righteousness awarded? Why is it even given? See, it's for those who have longed for Christ's appearing. It's for those who had to strive and struggle and fight to keep Christ first, to fight the good fight of faith. Those that love his appearing, that wasn't trying to hide him under a bushel, so that no one could see him. That those that ran to him for to make him Lord and Savior, but not just that. That they loved his appearing as the good shepherd. And that would lead them along the way, lead them in their life, lead them in trust in him and not into their own understanding. That they would have loved his appearing in your life through Bible study and prayer, seeking his face. Would love his appearing and through you show him high and lifted up in and through you. That when somebody asked you of the hope and the glory that's within you, when somebody asked you why you got peace and why you, you know, seem to not get upset by so many things, that you would allow Christ to appear. You allow him to come and show up in that person's life. And that you would love his future appearing. That at that second coming, that you would have an anxious anticipation. That we wouldn't get so caught up in the things of this world that we would forget that he's coming back. And that we don't get caught off guard. We don't have our lamps not ready with oil. But that we are excited, anticipating his appearing. So the Lord will give Paul and other believers that love his appearing the crown of righteousness. So let me explain a little bit farther how rewards work in Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 through 15. So here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he have built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So this has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is not through works, but it's the free gift of God. Okay? But it's saying something here. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what's Paul talking about here? He says, everything that we've done, and now we don't know if this is a real literal fire or you know, a part of what I think is the righteousness of God, that we understand that the righteousness of God, that nothing unrighteous can be in the presence and righteousness of God. It will be consumed like fire. And so as we go before this fire, we go before his righteousness, all the stuff, it's going to kind of go through that x-ray machine. And all the stuff that had nothing really to do with glorifying him, seeking his appearance, longing for him, fulfilling the ministry, the calling, the course that he has for us, it will be consumed, left behind. It was a deed of this world. And so maybe that should cause a little conviction for some of those things. And you know, one of the things that I think about for myself is that my baseball cards, they ain't going. That little collection that I spend time with of getting all the cards together, and I look, it ain't going. And I'm not saying that hobbies are bad, but when they become our priority, when they consume our time, when they become the thing that's the course of our life, we are missing it. And yes, we'll go into heaven, we'll go and we'll be with God, but we'll miss the reward that God has for us. And so Paul tells us how he did it, how he believes he has this confidence to boast that he'll receive these rewards. In verse 7, he talked about, he said, I fought the good fight. See, in the Christian journey, there is always a fight to be had. And so we must fight the good fight of faith. Don't allow our faith to be shaken to a point where we don't trust God. We don't depend upon him. And so Paul is saying in those words that I trusted God through it all. Yeah, there were some moments, there were some times he wouldn't remove that thorn. I asked him to move it. He told me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And I had to say, okay, God. And so Paul is reminding us to fight the good fight of faith. Stay trusting. Stay dependent upon him. Stay leaning on him, not on your own understanding, but on the Lord. He also said, I finished the race. See, to receive the crown of righteousness, there is a course to follow, and it must be followed to the finish line. See, that Greek word means dromos. It's interpreted course, and it means to be in a race. But much more than the race of this life, Paul meant the course of ministry, that there is a course of ministry for each of us. And it's so important that we finish it. That literally there's lives hanging in the balance. Somebody needs to see Christ in you. Somebody needs to see Christ high and lifted up in each and every one of us. For many people, we're the only Christ that they'll ever see. We're the only Bible that they'll ever read. And we're the only life that they'll be able to taste and see that God is good. And so our faith must be kept pure and incorrupt against all opposition. And that leads to the third one. Paul says, keep the faith. As we fight the good fight. See, that's a little different from the good fight of faith. That's for us internally to trust him. This keep the faith is for everybody that's looking and examining us. That we would be a living epistle. That we would allow others to read our book. As we fight the good fight, striving to finish the course, we must also ensure we keep the faith. Keep the faith means we must hold fast without wavering our profession of faith, our course of faith, the calling that's been placed upon us, that we wouldn't walk away from it. Our faith must be kept pure and incorrupt. See, there's a young lady. See, and maybe you remember the story of Peter. It's what Jesus was talking about. He says, you're going to deny me three times. You're not going to keep the faith. But I prayed for you. And when you're converted, when you come to a point that you know that you know that you know, and that you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you convert others, you teach others, let others see Christ in you. And so there was a young lady, and maybe you heard about it, her name was Rachel Scott, who was shot and killed at the Columbine High School massacre several years ago. It was reported that the shooter was walking around asking teens if they believed in Jesus. It was reported that as each teen, whether if they said no, he didn't shoot them. If they said yes, he did. And he walked up to Rachel Scott, pointing that rifle in her face, knowing that there was a moment that she was either going to keep her faith or she was going to let it go. And so he asked her that question. He said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And her response was, "Yes, I do." And this young man pulled the trigger. And some of us, and we may think this, what a horrific thing to happen. But just as Jesus stood up for Stephen, can you see him? Can you imagine him standing up for Rachel, so ready to put that crown of righteousness on her head? And yes, that's dramatic, and most of us would never have to go through a situation like that. But the situations that we do go through, maybe somebody at your job, is at your school, like to pick on or persecute Christians. And you have a moment, maybe there's some friends that like to drink and carouse and do all these things, and you have a response to make. What's going to be your response? What's going to be your action? What's going to be your keeping for your crown of righteousness? "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only me, but unto all them also that love his appearing," that don't deny him, that fight the good fight of faith, trust him, that finish the race, do the work in the course that God has called you to, and keep the faith when you're challenged, when it seems like they're coming after you, that you say, "Yes, I do." See, the first appearing that many of us have received is the appearing when Christ came to be our Lord and Savior, and that we were pardoned of our sins. Hebrews 9:26 speaks of it. The second appearing is when Jesus Christ will come back again. Hebrews 9:28 speaks of it. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time." And so this righteous judge, the Lord, for his judgment is according to truth. He looks at it all, doesn't sugarcoat. He sees all and he knows all. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this crown for believers is a crown of righteousness purchased by the righteousness of Christ and bestowed as the reward of the saints that love his appearing. See, that phrase just means in love with Jesus, so much so that everything else is secondary. That Jesus and his work and his calling and his leading is where we say, "I do." And so this crown which believers shall wear is laid up for them. They have not received it yet. It's not at this present time. So we're not to be trying to heap glory on ourselves while we're on this earth. not trying to get rewards, but that we wait patiently for the Lord. That we have it not in possession, but yet rest assured. But there's also this part of it that we don't do it, we don't serve, we don't be faithful to get that reward, to get that crown. See, that crown is just a symbol of our trusting him, of our desiring to be in his presence, our desiring to be with him, our desire to have him be ever present in every aspect of our lives. And finally, the righteous judge will give it all to all those who love and long for his appearing. This means that we are desiring Christ and for Christ to come. John on the Isle of Patmos concluded with these words in Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming quickly. And the response should be, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Don't hold on to this world. Don't try to make this world your safe place. Don't try to push back. Say, amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord. See, be excited about him because he is so excited about you. And be expecting, if you trust him, if you depend upon him, if you lean upon him, if you fight the good fight of faith, that not only will you inherit eternal life, there's a crown of righteousness representing the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Christ in